Today on Real Radio.
But how do we go about to attempt to keep them? By calling upon God and asking Him to give us His love for our brothers and our sisters. And in that, we don't have to worry about the Big Ten. We just have to worry about the number one.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse look through the New Testament letter known as 1 John. Jesus said that the world would be able to identify His followers by one obvious attribute. You know what that is? Our love for one another. Doesn't that sound good? And the Apostle John, of all people, had a profound grasp of this concept, as we see in his writings, including what we're going to look at today. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in his look at the opening paragraphs of 1 John chapter 5. It's a lesson called Love, Honor, and Obey.
Listen, it matters what you believe. It really does. And that's what John's passion is, to convey to the Christian believer for this epistle. In fact, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written to the believer. They're not written to the world. They're not written to the non-believer. They are written, and how appropriate it is that it's a message delivered on a Wednesday night, because predominantly we're all believers in here. There may be one or two that have come in thinking and searching and wondering about Jesus, and praise God, we're glad you're here. But predominantly, this is the, in my opinion, the core of the church here right now. And this epistle was written to believers. And it's a good thing that we'd be discussing and teaching and going through this right now about the believer. And so it matters what you and I believe. As we profess the name of Christ, what is it that we do believe? And what we believe becomes the object of our faith. That's very important. Our faith naturally produces a love, if it's rooted and grounded in God, regarding what we believe. So we see that what we believe leads to faith. Faith leads to a pathos or passion, a love for what we believe. And that love is devoted to God as a believer. The Christian is one who believes that Jesus is the Christ. We saw that last time together. A Muslim is not a Christian. A Buddhist is not a Christian. One who practices Judaism is not a Christian. What sets the Christian out from anyone else in the world is that the Christian says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the answer. It is Jesus Christ who is the only means of salvation. A person who believes that is a Christian. Because if you really believe that, you put faith in that, it begins to possess your life with pathos or passion, which is our love, and our love is for God. And we cannot just love God without loving our brothers and sisters around us. This is a story, this is the teaching, this is the method of the Christian life. When it's all said and done, it should be able to be written on our tombstone, he loved or she loved the brethren. This is what sets the pretenders out and away from the true. The believer's relationship to God, the believer's relationship to one another is paramount in the Christian faith. In John chapter 13, you might want to jot it down, John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And it seems to say here, Jesus, I believe, is saying that the most effective evangelistic method in all of the world is not great oratory skills, is not great persuasive skills, but it is love. If we love one another, it's going to send a message to other people that they should or they ought to be hungry and thirsty about knowing the God that we know. We touched on the believer's love, verses 1 through 3. We touched on that together. We saw that the believer's called to love the brothers, the believer's love. We saw also that we are to love other Christians. That's an obvious thing, but he says there in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten. That means if you love God, you have to love your brother. You have to love your sister. It's not an option. It's a duty. It's doctrine. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, that's a doctrinal statement, that is genuine, true faith that leads to conversion, results in a transformed life. We touched on that last time. We went to passages like 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21, where there it tells us that we are a new creation in Christ because we've come to believe in him and we've been converted. We talked a little bit about Paul the Apostle's conversion, coming to Christ. And then remember, we touched on how when a person is truly converted, Jesus talked about the gospel as being as new wine put into new wineskins. Remember that? And if you put the new wine, which is the gospel and the power of it, in some old crusty wineskin, that is, if you try to mate what Jesus wants to do by the Spirit of God with old traditionalism, you know what happens? That wine bucket or bag, I should say, because it's rigid and stiff and doesn't take the active vitality of the Word of God and the born-again Spirit of the Lord at work in the believer, it won't work. It just explodes. You put fresh, vital, active new wine in an old wineskin, and it will just explode that thing like glass. It'll just blow it up. So God, through salvation, puts the Spirit of God, the salvation, in our hearts. And he does that in new wineskins. That's a heart that's open to receive the gospel. But the brethren ought to be loving one another. And this is one of the proof positive hallmarks of the believer. And then we saw in verse 2 that we will be keeping his commandments. Verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Loving God leads to honoring God. In our title, Love, Honor, and Obey. Loving God leads to honoring God. We saw that in John 13, 34. But the commandments of God, remember what the Bible says about them? Paul the Apostle was a great one who defended the law of God until he came to realize he couldn't be saved by it. Then Paul the Apostle said, listen, when I look at the law of God, I have to conclude that it's holy, just, and right. But he says, I look at my life and I'm a sinner and I can't match up to the law. And so the law is good. You know, when the Bible says, thou shalt not murder, you know, that's a good law, don't you think? Isn't it amazing that the law of God governs hearts even today, even around the world? Even to people who don't even know God, there's this intuitive knowledge that God puts his law in the conscience of people. Jesus is the Holy Spirit, when he would come to the earth, would convict the world of sin. And so the Ten Commandments and the other laws of God are very powerful. And they're still powerful today. They can't save you, but they're holy nonetheless, aren't they? They're great laws. We're to keep them. Keep the Ten Commandments. I thought we couldn't keep them. We can't keep them. We cannot keep them in their entirety. We cannot keep them in spirit, though we want to keep them. But how do we go about to attempt to keep them? By calling upon God and asking him to give us his love for our brothers and our sisters. And in that, we don't have to worry about the Big Ten. We just have to worry about the number one. And that's loving God with all of our heart and loving our neighbor as ourself. And in verse 3, we saw his commandments become our pleasure. His commandments become our pleasure. And we left off here at this area of teaching, and we'll touch on this and then go deeper into it. But his commandments become our pleasure. Listen, right now, the commandments of God to the world make them sick. You know that? They hate it. But God's commandments to the believer, because the Spirit of God dwells in us, we embrace them. And the growth of a believer is one who continually draws closer and embraces the commands of God. They become your delight. The law of God. You begin to see them for the true reason God gave them, to govern and watch over our lives, to bless us, to cause us to have a society and a future together, safe. But his commandments are to become our pleasure. It says in verse 3, and his commandments are not to be burdensome. The flip side of that is true. They're to be our pleasure. I'm going to give you some scriptures here. You want to get your ready writer ready? Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, those that are not spirit-filled, those who do not know God, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. God's law is a liberating and freeing experience. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Delight. Do you delight in the law of God? If you don't, then it's quite true that you don't understand the law of God. Don't look at it like it's something to save you. Look at it as something to guide you. Jesus saves you. The law cannot save you. But Jesus saves. Delight. Listen, the word delight in the Hebrew in this portion of Scripture is a neat word. Listen to this. When the psalmist says, I delight in the law of God, you're wondering, well, what Bible is he reading? He's reading the same Old Testament you've got in your lap. The thing is, he understands it better than you do and I do. So he uses the word delight. The word delight in Hebrew means my most favorite thing, my pleasure, my desire. Oh, Lord, my desire, my pleasure, my most favorite thing is your law. Wow. Could we be missing something in relation to God's law? Even all of creation, by the way, obeys the Lord. Did you know that? Right now, the tide, I have a watch that tells me the tide. And right now, the tide is rising. It's very low right now, but it's coming up, and we have a three-quarter moon tonight coming. Well, how do I know that? Because some guys programmed this little computer on my wrist for this thing. Well, how'd they know that? Because nature is predictable, because God created it to obey him. You know, the tides are going to ebb and flow, and they're going to go up and down, and the moon is going to do its work, and the sun's going to come up tomorrow because God says so. Doesn't that bring you comfort? Brings me comfort. In Psalm 150, verse 6, the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Man, do you have breath? Then you're commanded by the Bible to praise the Lord, you know? We should be praising God. Listen, I like going to the zoo, and I'm overdue to go to the zoo. I love the San Diego Zoo. It's time for me to go, and I tell you, one of the great things is I marvel at the work of God. Isn't it awesome? I love that. Last time we were there, we saw a giraffe, and we're standing there watching this thing, and she wasn't moving. It looked like it was fake. And then a little giraffe shot out of her rear end right there. Just boom, boom, lands on the ground. And it's amazing. Do you know what happened? When that giraffe came flying on the ground, do you know what happened? Just before that giraffe hit the ground, guess what happened? The umbilical cord snapped right off of that little calf thing. Little giraffe. Do you know what? Then somebody tells us, isn't evolution great? The umbilical cord stopped growing at a height equal to the mother's, the height. And the giraffe comes out, and just like, you know, ripcord, that baby, just before it hits the ground, the cord comes off. How many times did evolution have to get that one right? But I don't think the giraffe in the zoo, you know, complains about its neck and how long it is. Man, I got a sore neck. Why did God do this? No, I think that giraffe says, thank you, God, for my neck. I love it. I can eat these eucalyptus trees and everything else and popcorn and all this stuff. It works. I don't think the giraffe, I've never seen a giraffe complain about it. Nature obeys God. Why doesn't man obey God? Nature obeys God. I've never seen a hippopotamus complain about their weight. I've been to the zoo. They're not complaining about their weight. But when are men? When are women, when are we, mankind, when are we, humans, going to obey God? They obey. The animal kingdom obeys. They look fine to me, look quite happy. Look fine to me. I have a lot of birds that come in my backyard. I love birds. I'm a bird freak. I never hear them complain. I never hear that. They wake up, they start singing so early in the morning, they wake you up. They're so loud. I'm not kidding. They're so loud singing. What are they singing about? I think they know something we don't know. I think they realize, you know what? There's new mercies every morning. I made it through the night. There's no cats on my feet. I made it. Praise the Lord. And they sing their hearts out. The only animal I could imagine that complains would be a snake. Because the Bible says right there in the Garden of Eden, from this time forth, you will crawl on your stomach. That means he had feet at one time. Snake had legs, and God says the judgment upon this beast is that it will crawl from this time forth on its stomach. I bet you that snake's, he's got something to complain about. Doesn't have a leg to stand on. But listen, what about us? We should be praising God all the time. You want to read a great psalm? Psalm 148 is a great psalm about praise and worship. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights, and praise him, all you angels. Praise him, all you hosts. That's the stars. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens and the waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Praise the name of the Lord. He has established them forever and ever, and he made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all you depths fire and hail and snow and clouds and stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all of the earth and all of the peoples, the princes, the judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above all the earth and the heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all of his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. What a great psalm that is. The more we love God, the more we're going to be praising him. Because why? We love his commands. We want to follow him. In the Catechism of the Westminster Confession, it states this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God wants you to enjoy him forever and to glorify him. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Man, I tell you, if churches would preach the true, unadulterated gospel, the world out there would be tearing down these walls to get in to find out that the burdens that they have can be lifted, because Jesus wants to bless them with his yoke. You know, that's a really neat little word picture. Jesus, who was a carpenter, by the way, probably made yokes. And I bet you when he put a yoke on an ox or on a donkey or a mule, I bet you it was the best yoke. You know, there was a science to making those yokes. You want to make them light, but you want to make them strong, and you want to make them comfortable so that you get most out of the animal, but the animal has pleasure doing what it was created to do. And until we're yoked by Jesus, we will not have fulfilling pleasure in this world. It won't happen because we're doing the wrong thing. So this is very important, what we're looking at here in this study. Verse 4, it says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Or in some of your scriptures, it says, "even our faith." Verse 4. So jot this down if you would. The believer's faith, verses 4 and 5, we see this first of all, that we will overcome through faith. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You know, that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. The chapter of the lifestyles of the righteous and faithful ones of God is there. And what does it say? Beginning at verse 33 of Hebrews 11 all the way down to verse 39, it says, "by faith, by faith, by faith." It says, by faith, they subdued kingdoms. By faith, it's amazing that Moses' mom and dad, they put him into the little coffin. Did you know that word, that little ark that they put him in? The word is coffin. That's faith. They looked at their boy and they said, "this is the cutest baby in all the land." Did you know Moses was just a good-looking baby? And his parents said, "man, he's a good-looking baby. We don't want him to die." And it says, by faith, they put him in that little coffin and sent him down the Nile. That's faith. By faith, Gideon. By faith, Abraham. By faith, David. By faith, Samson. By faith, you. By faith, me. When it says here that we're overcomers through faith, it says whatever is born of God. Is that you? Are you born of God? Are you born again? Then you can bank on this. You will overcome the world through God. No doubt about it. You're going to do that very thing because God has promised. In Romans 1:17, it says, "For it is the righteousness of God. It is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We will overcome through faith. The second thing we see in verse 4 is that this is the victory that has overcome. The word in the Greek is past tense. It's already happened. And that is our faith. It's like putting on a suit. Imagine faith being like a suit, and you walk up and you step into it. You put it on. And then you go out into the world. You go out into life. We will overcome by faith. Very important, verse 4. Not only through faith, but by faith. Now, this is important to us. Listen, to overcome by faith. The word overcome is a very exciting word, and it means to completely vanquish or to conquer. And it's done in advance. But listen, it says that we are to be victors or victorious. This is great. The word victory, victor, champion, is the Greek word that some of you have on your shoes tonight. Nike. It means champion in Greek. It means a victor, one who wins. And you think about this. When we're going to overcome, if God has promised it to us, in the fleshly side of things, you think of these Olympic tryouts. You see a sprinter. And before they ever make it to the tryouts, have they practiced? Oh, they've practiced. Have they beaten their bodies into subjection? Oh, they have. Are they disciplined? Super disciplined. Do they have the best shoes? They got the best shoes. Do they have great coaches? They have great coaches. Listen, they practice, they practice, they learn, they know, until they run out of time and until they run out of opportunity to practice. Then guess what happens? On a certain day, they've got to go to the starting block, don't they? The real event comes and they get in those starting blocks and all of a sudden, all of the practice, all of the preparation, and even those expensive shoes, listen, really become nothing because now everything has to be transferred into an action of faith. Did you know that? I'm just talking though on the secular side. That sprinter gets in those blocks, and you know what? If you ask that sprinter who's in the blocks, look, these people have run for a long time. If you got up there and asked them, you stuck a microphone in their mouth right there, they're getting ready to go, say, hey, do you think you're gonna win? The guy will say, or the girl will say, get out of my face, I know I'm gonna win. They have faith. Well, yes, it's in themselves. Yes, it's in their shoes. Yes, it's faith in what was done. And how many times have you heard it? I've worked so hard. I've tried. I've gotten ready. I've been training. And faith in their own powers, faith in their own resource, faith in their own strength. That's on the secular side. The Christian walks into the blocks. God's done it all. He says, hey, guess what? All you have to do, when you hear the gun go off, just move. Just move. Just go. And you're going to win. Just move. When you hear the gun go, you're going to win. Because our faith is in him, not in us. Our faith is in what he's done, not what we've done. That's why we can say tonight, it's a past tense done deal. Our faith, we will be victorious because Jesus has done it all. So it's not that we have great faith. The one that we have faith in is great. And that's the difference. The Nike, the champion, the one who succeeds. The word victory or victor means to be the winner, to be the one who vanquishes the competitors. It means to have success.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. Here on Real Radio, in a lesson taken from the opening paragraphs of 1 John chapter 5, where the Apostle John really focuses on what he calls perfect love. The title of this lesson, Love, Honor, and Obey. Love, Honor, and Obey, a mini-series that's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this New Testament letter written by John. And we'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, have you seen our Monday night television program called Real Life with Jack Hibbs? We also have an app for your smartphone or your tablet that goes by the same name, Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Just go to your app store and download it for free. Lots of features related to Real Radio right there at your fingertips, like Journey, another one of our TV programs that airs on his channel. Also, Words to the Wise, Pastor Jack's devotional that I truly love and that you can get in your email box. Our Wednesday night study, which also airs on hischannel.com live. Our Real Radio podcasts, and of course, Real Life with Jack Hibbs, our Monday night TV program that deals with just that, real life issues through the lens of Scripture. That and a whole lot more with the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app for your smartphone. I've got it on my smartphone. In fact, I'm looking at it right now. It sure makes things convenient and easy. Just go to your app store for Real Life with Jack Hibbs, the new free app for your tablet or smartphone. And of course, to learn more, you can always visit realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.